You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel, as we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now, for today's message.
Well, good morning to you all. It's great to see you here this morning and be able to worship together. And welcome again to those of you who are visiting. We hope that you feel at home at Grace Baptist this morning and are going to be blessed as a result of being here. I want to make one more announcement. I see my brother Wayne down here, Wayne Simon. This is your last Sunday, you told me here. And Wayne's going to be moving out to the other side of the continent, all the way to Connecticut. And we just want to wish you well. And we pray that the Lord will bless and keep you as you go off and are closer to family out there. And we just appreciate you, Wayne. You've been part of Grace for many, many years, and we're going to be missing you. So Wayne, may the Lord bless and keep you. I want to invite you to pray with me while we bow for a word of prayer yet. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your church. It's good to be part of your church that is represented in all corners of the world. And we pray for Wayne this morning that you would bless our brother as he moves, that you would find him a congregation where he will continue to grow, where he can serve with the gifts that you've given him. Bless him, go with him, go before him, we pray. And Lord, we also want to thank you for your word this morning, your word that instructs us, your word that encourages us, your word that corrects us. And so we pray this morning that you would grant us open hearts to receive what you want to show us today. Give us soft hearts and ears that are ready to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having just come back from Europe a couple of weeks ago, you cannot help but be astounded by the architecture and history of the cathedrals and fortresses and monuments and the stories that go along with some of these buildings. We stayed with a friend of mine who lives in a house, in a farmhouse that was built in the 1600s. You don't really see that around here much, but really it was a fascinating time over there. And of course, when you are in Europe, you have to see a castle or two. And so this summer we visited the famous castle of Neuschwanstein. Some of you may have been there. They have over 1 million people every year that go and visit there. A castle built by King Ludwig II. And even though I had visited there a few times before while I was living in Germany, I learned during our tour this time that most of the castle on the inside was never completed. Only 14 rooms out of 200 rooms were ever fully completed. The throne room, which is one of the 14 completed rooms, is particularly impressive as it looks more like the interior of a Byzantine church with paintings of the 12 apostles, paintings of Jesus, and where you'd expect to see a church altar, King Ludwig was going to place his throne. Since he saw himself as more than a king, he really saw himself as some sort of a mediator between God and man. But his throne was never completed, and so he never occupied it due to his mysterious death by drowning in Lake Starnberg. But speaking of thrones, you're going like, where's our pastor going with all of this? But speaking of thrones, you know, there is a curious scripture verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, which is the part of the letter to the church of Laodicea. And the Lord says this there. He says, the one who conquers, the person who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. I will grant that person to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, can you imagine yourself sitting with Jesus on his throne? And the question that I want us to consider this morning is, you know, in light of so much in this world that never gets finished, can I be sure that I will finish? Can you be sure that you will finish? How are we going to conquer? How are we going to overcome, as the NASB puts it? How are we going to be victorious, as the NIV says? How are we going to make it one day and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because only those who overcome, that's what it says here, those who overcome will be admitted. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he says, but the one who endures to the end, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And we expect that he means to say that only those who endure to the end will be saved. Are you going to endure to the end? How? How will you pull that off? How are you going to make it? Well, just as many great projects in history have never been completed, like the National Monument of Scotland was based on the Greek Parthenon, which was slated to make Edinburgh into the Athens of the North. But as fate would have it, funds ran out. The project never came to be. It was never finished. Or the Sagrada Familia, if you've been to Barcelona, I'm sure you've seen this, a spectacular church designed by Gaudi. He never completed it. It's still not quite finished as far as I know. Gaudi never got recognized for it, and in his lifetime, and he died a man who was penniless. Or the Castle of Neuschwanstein, King Ludwig never did get to sit on his throne. And so, in light of so much even in our own personal lives that we don't get to finish, how are you and I, how are we going to finish ultimately so that we may be invited to sit with the Lord on his throne? Do you ever wonder about that? Do you ever have any fears about that? Do you ever feel this maybe a sense of apprehension or incertitude? Am I really going to make it? Will I finish? Can I be sure? In John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress, I'm sure some of you have read it, the main character, Christian, is making his pilgrimage to the celestial city, which is a representation of really the book of the journey of a follower of Jesus, of a Christian, toward heaven. And in the story, it isn't long after Christian encounters the cross of Jesus and he comes to repentance and his burden of sin rolls from him. It is shortly after that he comes up upon a hill called Difficulty. And he hikes halfway up the hill and then he pauses to rest, where he then rereads the scroll given to him at the cross. And in Bunyan's allegory here of the Christian life, the scroll represents the promises of God for salvation and the assurance of our entrance into heaven. But while Christian, tired from the journey, he falls asleep and the scroll falls out of his hand. Christian awakes suddenly to discover that it's getting dark and he has to go a long ways yet, and as he hurries off to continue on his journey, he's accosted by two men that are running the opposite direction, and they press Christian to turn back, warning him that danger lies ahead. And so now, frightened, he is unsure what to do. He's unsure what to do. He knows he cannot go back. He cannot go back to the city of destruction, for he knows that God's judgment will fall on that place, will fall on this earth. Yet there is so much uncertainty before him. And so, needing assurance, our pilgrim, Christian, reaches into his shirt for the scroll, but it's gone. His assurance is gone. His assurance is gone. Do you ever experience this? Your assurance gone, dissipated. And maybe we do have fears about that. Maybe you do think about that at times. How can I be sure that I will finish? And where do we find this unwavering assurance that so many believers have? Is there an answer? Is there an answer? So our first question for this morning is, where do we find assurance? Where do we find assurance? And so to answer our question, we go to the scroll, right? That's where we go. We look to the promises of God. And thus we return today to our summer sermon series entitled The Promise-Driven Life. That's what we've been doing the last few weeks. We've been looking at various promises in the Bible to help us live a victorious Christian life. Is there a promise in the Bible then that would address this question of finishing, of conquering, of overcoming, of being victorious, of ending or enduring to the end so that we do not have to live our lives with this nagging uncertainty, with this feeling of insecurity, but instead so that we can confidently set our sights on eternity, on this celestial city, without anxiety, without any apprehension. And so let's turn this morning to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, if you want to grab a pew Bible, it's page number 980 in that Bible, 980 in the pew Bible. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. And here we hear the words of the Apostle Paul, who says this. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership," that's the reason he's rejoicing here, "because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, will bring this work to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we have here, this is probably one of my favorite Bible promises. It's an incredible promise. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is sure, he is assured, he is confident that he who began a good work in you, in me, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What is he saying? This promise is really, it's underscored throughout the scriptures that God in his grace preserves us until the end. God in his grace preserves us until the end. That the Apostle Paul is not really introducing a new idea. And this is what the Christian church has believed throughout history. It seems to me it's only been in the last couple of 100 years where this has been questioned and where this is no longer being taught in many churches. But here Paul is echoing the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, 37 through 39. "All that the Father gives me," Jesus says, "will come to me." That's also a promise. "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Underscore never. "I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven and to do my own will, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all, or that I should lose none of all of those that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." Sounds very similar to what Paul is writing in Philippians 1:6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Isn't that interesting? He has caused us to be born again. Not we, he has. "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance What does that inheritance look like? It is imperishable, he says. It is undefiled, it is unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. Or it is reserved in heaven for you, as some translations put it. And the question is, can this reservation be canceled? No, verse 5, because it is by God's power. It is by God's power that we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's God's doing. And then there's Romans 8. Look at a few verses there. Just verse 30. Verse 30 of Romans 8 shows an uninterrupted link of God's working in us and for us from start to finish. Says there, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Which means that there is a complete and uninterrupted process here, an unbreakable chain. The first, predestined, which means determined beforehand. Read this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. This happens in eternity past. The next two, called and justified, happen while we are here on this earth. And the last, glorified, happens when Jesus returns. And so Paul puts this last one, glorification, it's interesting, he puts it in the past tense, as if it already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. Why is that? It's not because it already happened, but because it is sure to happen. He is so confident that it's going to happen that anyone who is justified will be glorified, that he can put it in the past tense. But friends, we also need to be clear about something at this point. And that brings us to our second question. Who is it that can have this assurance? Who can have this assurance? The Philippians in our text needed assurance. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written this to them. Because, you see, their beloved Paul was in prison. The pressures of persecution were mounting. The tempter, the devil, was attacking the church and sowing disunity, raising up opposition. The Christians in the church of Philippi, they needed to know what we just affirmed in the song that we sang a few moments ago. Love that song. It brings tears to my eyes every time we sing it. When I fear, my faith will fail. You ever there? Do you ever have that fear? When I fear, my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. I love that song. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold. Isn't that true? You know, people say, just hold on to Jesus. You'll be okay. You know what? I'm so glad that Jesus holds on to me. Amen? I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. And then the song continued, it says, those he saves are his delight. It's talking about a specific group of people, isn't it? Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. You see, it's those he saves. There is this condition. And we talked about this before. Many of the Bible promises have conditions attached to them. And we have here this condition as well. There's a qualification. There's a prerequisite. Looking back at our text, we see that Paul is writing this promise to a select audience, isn't he? This promise is not applicable universally. Verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Who is the you he's talking about here? Who's the you? You see, if we look back at the opening verse of the letter, verse 1, it says this, to all the saints, to all the saints, that's who he's talking to, in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. You see, and then Paul continues to thank the Lord for these saints, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So here are people that have come to faith and they have been walking in the faith and by faith until now. Now the word partnership or koinonia here, that's the Greek word, is really an incredible word. It's a very rich word that denotes participation and sharing in something common. In this case, sharing in the faith, in a common faith. And the gift that Paul received from the saints in Philippi was an expression of this partnership. But there is far more than just this gift giving, because from the first day that these saints had heard the gospel and responded to the gospel by repenting of their sin and by receiving the righteousness that can only be found in trusting in the crucified and risen Savior Jesus, they were then born again. They were born again. Their lives were transformed, just as Paul's life was radically transformed. They heard the call of God through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they responded in faith. They were justified, Paul says in Romans. They were justified. They were made right with God. They were adopted into his family. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1:13. Look at that verse with me. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you put your faith in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so, in our promise here in Philippians for today, in our text, Paul reminds the saints here of Philippi, he reminds them of this reality that once they were sealed, they cannot be unsealed. You believe that? I know it's controversial. I know there are many who teach otherwise, but I cannot not see this in Scripture. They cannot be unsealed. Once they were justified through the precious blood of Jesus, they cannot become unjustified. Once they were adopted, they cannot be orphaned again. Once they were transformed, they cannot revert back to being not transformed. Once they were born again, they cannot undo the new birth. And so Paul says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is a promise that we can stand on. But only, and let me underscore this, only for those who share in this partnership in the gospel. Only for those who have been born again. Have you been born again? You know, we sang it earlier. He'll not let my soul be lost. I think that is gospel truth. There's lots in Scripture that would support that thought. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. However, there's something else we need to think about here, and there is a dire warning we must hear, especially in these days. You know, there are dear people who have prayed a prayer sometime in their life. Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe they signed a membership card. Maybe they joined a church. They made a start somehow with Jesus. Maybe they changed some things, some habits in their lives. But they were never born again. It's possible. The Bible speaks about that. Some went out from them because they were never really part of them. And so some teach that being a Christian means making a one-time decision. Have you grown up with that idea? Being a Christian means you have to make a decision. You have to make a one-time decision. Well, the Bible teaches something different. The Bible teaches that being a Christian means persevering in the faith until the end. That's what a Christian is. Someone who perseveres until the end. This is not a contradiction to Paul's promise that the Lord will bring it to completion. The Lord will bring that to completion. The perseverance of the Christian is a sign that God is bringing it to completion. Amen? Paul assumes that it is most natural, it's the most logical consequence for the saints in Philippi and their partnership in the gospel that they would continue in the faith, that their, if you keep reading verse 9, 10, 11, that their love and knowledge and discernment would grow, that they would live lives that are pure and blameless in anticipation of the day of Christ and Christ's return, and that the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ would grow and be to the glory and praise of God, that their lives will continue to demonstrate that they actually have been born again, that they have been transformed through the gospel. You see, we're not only called to make a profession of faith and get baptized. We are, though. We are called to do that. And I encourage you, if you are here this morning, you have never been baptized, and you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus, there is a piece missing. You're not walking in obedience. And so I want to encourage you to take that step, to be baptized. Sign up for the class on your way out. Learn what is the meaning, what is the purpose of baptism, why is this important? It is important. But friends, that is only the beginning. That is only the beginning. Being a Christian means running the race to the end. Being a Christian means fighting the good fight to the end. Because the one who endures to the end, Jesus says that, the one who endures to the end will be saved, Matthew 24, verse 13. But how do I then know? How do I know that I have what it takes to endure to the end? Which brings us to our final question. Why is it that we can have assurance as believers today? Let's look at the promise again. Paul says, and I am sure, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will, that he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who began the work in your life? Thank you, Norm. Jesus, right? Did he not begin the work in your life? That's what Paul says. You know, many people believe that it depends on you. It's all up to you. Or at least that we make our own beginning in the faith by our decision or by our commitment. Here we learn that it is the Lord's work. And just as our salvation is not our own doing, neither is our perseverance to the end our own doing, friends. The amazing grace that saves a wretch like me is the same amazing grace that brings God's work in my life to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Somebody disagrees with me. You know, isn't it true that mankind is known not to be able to finish everything that we start? I mean, I ask my wife, there's a lot of things in our house that I started that I haven't finished. And that was true for King Ludwig II or for the great architect Antoni Gaudi. And it's the same for us. It's the same for you and me. But I do know of one who always, always finishes what he starts. Do you know him? He always finishes what he starts. And that is our Lord and Savior. And in him I put my trust to bring me safely home. Friends, when I think about the future and all that's going on in the world, I sometimes am shaking in my boots. and I'm often shaking my head. And I dare not put my trust in myself. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen in the next few years, but there are some ominous signs that things are not going to fare well for Christians. How are we going to make it? I can only believe that it is through the grace of God. That it is through the grace of God. And I will not put my trust in myself. I will put my trust in my Savior, who is all-powerful to do what he says he will do and to keep his promises. Because the God who begins a work always completes his work. Does that mean now that we just sit back and we coast? No, right? Not at all. We are here to make wise investments, eternal investments. Look at our brother Oleg, who's started a mission to the Philippines, making eternal investments. We're all called to do that, to invest our time here wisely. Our vision for life here on earth is to follow Jesus, to become more like him, to die to self, and to live our lives for him, to live our lives for him. And we dare not coast. We dare not coast. We dare not rest. We have to keep running the race, yes. And Paul, you know, I love Philippians chapter, I love the whole book of Philippians, but chapter 2 has this incredible verse that kind of helps us through the fog of trying to figure out, well, what is God's doing and what is my doing? Right? There is this tension here, right? Well, what does God do? What am I supposed to do? How much is God's doing? How much is it my doing? And I think Paul really helps us in Philippians chapter 2 at the last part of verse 12. He says this. He says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will, so that we even would want to do this, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it is, do we understand this, what he's saying here? We work out what God works in. That's the simplest way I can put it, right? We work out on a daily basis what God puts in, what he works in. But if we don't have God in us, we cannot work out what God works in. And our lives won't be for his good pleasure. So we need to allow God to work in so that we can work out what he works in. So can I be sure that I'm going to finish? Yes, yes. If you are a child of God here this morning and you are committed to following Jesus to the end, he will do it. He will do it. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Raised with him, it said, raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. And so we can rest assured knowing that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is the day in which Jesus returns and takes us home. And what a day that will be. That day makes it worth it all. That day really makes it worth it all. So keep running the race. Keep fighting the good fight. Follow hard after Jesus every day with the confidence that he is able. Jude 24, he is able to keep us from stumbling and to one day present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I can't present myself blameless, but he can. Amen? On that day. Right now, we're still going to struggle. We're going to fall and slip, and we're going to have to dust ourselves off. But on that day, we will be blameless before him because he will glorify us on that day.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.